Well, I'd like to direct your attention today, if I could, if you don't mind standing in honor of the Word of God, if you are physically able. We're going to go to the book, we call it the book, or the first book of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. And I'm going to start in the what I would call the B portion of that, the second portion I'm going to pick up and I'm going to read. It says, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud." Can I say that again? "For God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And today, for just a little bit, if I could talk to us on this title, seeing others through the eyes of humility. Seeing others through the eyes of humility. You know, I want to hear from God today. How about you? I want whatever God has for me today. But you know, it's not going to happen unless God can somehow get past the preacher's shortcomings and flesh and be able to talk to us. So I need your help today. Would you help me pray? Would you, if you don't mind, just kind of stretch your hand in this direction and I'll connect with you in prayer. God, we need you today. Oh God, we can't do it without you, Lord. We want to hear from your heart. I know you have a word for your people. All of us, God, are looking forward to hearing from you. God, as I deliver my soul from what you have given to me, I pray that you will use these lips of clay. Hide me behind the cross. Somehow, some way, open our ears, our minds, our hearts to receive what you are giving to us today. In Jesus' name, all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory belongs to you, and we surrender it all to you. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. I've got quite a few scriptures. I'm going to try to move at a fairly quick pace, if possible. It's nothing that's deep. It's nothing that's heavy. I think it's just good old admonition for us. It's good old reminding us things, perhaps, that we may already know. In Proverbs 8 and 13, it says this. It says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." And then the writer kind of transitions and speaks from God's point of view. He says, "Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth," that means the perverse mouth, the mouth that is reluctant to yield or comply or disobedience. "Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." Oh my. Now, if you came, you know, if we said let's go get something to eat at Denny's, and we were sitting at Denny's and I said, "You know what, I'll go ahead and order our food for us," and you might look at me a little strange, and I go to order the food and I say, "You know, I'd like to get your little steak," and then I say, And my friend here would like to get some liver and onions. Now, if your sister Beth, she would be jumping up and down. She loves liver and onions. But if, this is if, you don't like liver and onions, and you stopped and you said, hey, "I hate liver and onions," and I just smile at you and I go ahead and order you liver and onions, you'd look at me like I was loco. And then you'd look at me and say, "You must not really care about the things that I care about. I told you I hate them and you got them for me anyway." The Lord says, "I hate pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth." It is something that us as humans, we see God hates it. And yet, sometimes we just struggle with it so much. It's almost like that we get that attitude or the spirits that we get about us, and they creep in when we stop praying, and they creep in when we stop worshiping, and they creep in when we stop keeping our mind on the Lord. And when they creep in, it's the old ways that get back up.
If you live for God very long at all or been around this thing, you know what I'm talking about. There's the time when I'm in humility, when I'm close to God, and I'm just yielded to Him. And then there's the times where I start kind of, you know, not praying much, and I'm getting away, and I start getting crusty. I start getting stale. I start getting, my old flesh starts coming back up, and I start acting like the man that I used to be. And I look at that and I say, the best way I can picture it is you know, I'm going to get me a little canoe and I'm going to go to the river, and the river's flowing slowly. The current's moving very slowly. And I get out in the middle of the river and I say, I want to go back upstream. And I just start paddling and paddling and paddling. I'm going against the current, and I'm making it up, and I'm making some progress. And pretty soon I paddled, and I'm about a mile upstream. And then I say, I've been doing so good paddling. Oh, my. I've been doing such a good job in paddling that I deserve to take a rest. So I'm just going to put my paddles down. And I'm just going to enjoy, close my eyes and relax for a little bit because I deserve it. And the next time you open your eyes, you're back a mile downstream. You didn't do anything to get there. It just happened because you stopped paddling. And that's how it is living for God. If I keep paddling, if I keep praying, if I keep worshiping, if I keep pushing outside this flesh, and I keep saying, flesh, I'm going to get you by the nape of the neck, and I'm dragging you to church today, whether you like it or not. When I do that, my flesh is in second place, and the spirit is in first place, and I'm paddling, spiritually paddling, and I'm making progress. But then I say, you know what? Been doing pretty good. I've been praying a lot. And I feel good, and I've fasted, and I feel pretty strong, and I don't think that I think I deserve a break. I don't need to, you know, keep working as hard as I've been working because I'm doing just fine. I feel spiritually strong. I think I'll just kind of take it easy for a little.
You're gonna be back downstream, and if you're not careful, you'll be 3 or 4 miles past where you used to be. That's the way it is when we quit fighting and quit working. And in Proverbs 16 and 18, we say, you know, I want to do the things that God wants me to do. I want to love the things that God loves. I want to hate the things that He hates. In Proverbs 16 and 8, he says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, have you ever seen someone with a haughty spirit? You know, that swelled up and they're just haughty. They're just better than you. They're just, you know, they think they're all that. You know, they write country songs that say something like, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. Can I tell you that there's a haughty spirit that gets on us in our flesh, and a haughty spirit goes before a fall. You know, I've looked at a lot of great celebrities through time, and I don't know a lot about them. I don't study their lives. I don't want to be like them, etc. But I've been intrigued by the life of some that were well known, and I'm not going to take the time to go through them. But there's names like Elvis, Whitney Houston, there's Michael Jackson, many others that you see these great celebrities that boy in the limelight, the pride and the arrogance was on display. They could make moves that weren't appropriate in public, but yet they were so confident in their self and confident that the audience was going to receive it that they didn't care about what was appropriate in society.
This is what I'm going to do. Can I tell you, it's just a pride. I don't know how to, but you look at the end of their life. Look how they ended their life. I'm telling you, when the paramedics rolled into that hotel room where they're at and began to have to administer the machines to find vital signs, and they finally say there's no life here, or if there is life and they transport them and they're in a bad way, there's no glory there. There's no opportunity for pride there. Can I say pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit goes before a fall? Proverbs 6 and 16, the chapter, several chapters before that. The writer says these six things. And by the way, the writer here was inspired of God, but he was considered the wisest man besides Jesus Christ to have lived in at any point that we recognize in the Bible. His name was Solomon. They called him the preacher, and he wrote many things based on the wisdom that God gave him. And he wrote, inspired of God, these six things doth the Lord hate. In fact, he says, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. First thing out of the chute is a proud look. A lying tongue, hands shed innocent blood, and he goes on and on. In Proverbs 21 and 4, the writer, same writer, he says, an high look. Everybody know what a high look is? The higher you get that nose in the air, now a lot of people don't put their nose in the air, but we used to, when I was in grade school, there were a couple of the girls in my grade level, and you'd see them, and kids being kids, they'd try to talk to them. You know, they had that high look. And basically what they were telling us is, hey, you little earthlings, leave me alone. Well, as boys, we'd pick on them, and that wasn't the right thing to do. So I guess maybe we were the ones with the real pride because we were, well, amen. A high look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Proverbs 3 and 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It's clear that God does not want us to be flirting around with pride, but it's such a part of us, a part of our nature, that all of a sudden we start realizing that I don't have to invite pride into my life, into my heart, into my mind. I was born with it. When I came out as a baby, as I began to grow, it didn't take long for me, even as a little young toddler, to realize that I knew better than my parents when they said, no, you stay away from that railing. You stay away from that railing. Get over here. Guess what I did? I went for the railing even harder. Because after all, they don't know anything. I am 18 months old, and I know better than my parents. And I'm going to go to the railing, and I'm going to explore what's on the other side of the railing way down there, because I'm smarter and wiser than my parents. Isn't that something? And we see it as it grows up. Somebody said that teenagers are the most glorious age, because that's when they know everything. 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 Well, We see that we can be wise in our own eyes sometimes. And when we're wise in our own eyes, it's just like that little kid. I can just imagine God going, you need to stay away from the railing. I know things you don't know. I know you think you know, but you're looking at it from a very low view. And I'm back here looking at the future and where you're going to end up. You need to listen to me. But if you think you know it all and you want to be wise in your own eyes, sometimes I can picture God just saying, oh, just shaking his head, so to speak. Proverbs 18 and 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it, or love to exercise, or love the feeling of the power of their tongue, shall eat the fruit thereof. The Midrash Tehillim is I suppose it would be somewhat of a Jewish commentary, and it embraces many of the Psalms. And the Midrash Tehillim, the Midrash of Psalms, says this: the evil tongue slays three. We think it slays one. They say it slays the slanderer, the one who's doing the slandering. It slays the slandered, the one who's being slandered. And it slays the listener listening about the slander. Isn't that something? how true that is. James 3 and 3. Now I'm going to read several verses here out of the ESV, the English Standard Version, to kind of put it in a little bit more modern day so we can grasp this. It's beautiful. I love it in the King James Version, obviously my preferred version, but I'm going to read this out of the ESV. He says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses, we've all seen that. If you've ridden horses or been around horses at all and somebody's going to ride a horse, they put that bit right up in the mouth of the horse. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, then we guide their whole bodies as well. You don't have to put a harness all around that horse and yank on the legs and yank on the hinder quarters and yank on the shoulder. You don't have to do that. All you got to do is get the bit in its mouth and the whole body can be guided. And he says, look at the ships also. They're drens. But they're guided by a very small rudder. Usually in the back of a ship, there'll be a very small rudder. And it's not the size of the ship. It's not huge that it's the biggest thing you see. But it's a little rudder. And it's guided wherever the pilot directs it to go. Might take a little bit of time because the ship is so big. But when he gets that rudder in the right direction, that ship is going to begin to turn. And he says, if we do that, he says, so also the tongue is a small member. Your tongue is not the size of your hand. If it is, you don't have room to put any food in your mouth. If your tongue is not a huge part of your body. Your tongue is a very small member that is not always visible. It's not always seen. It is discreetly, subtly out of view most of the time. Yet it boasts of great things. And he said here, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. We live in Tatchby. We live in areas that have great imminent fire danger at times. And the danger that comes from somebody starting a very small fire. They could pull off on the side of the road and there's, you know, a bunch of dead grass on the side of the road and their muffler underneath and their catalytic converter and things that are hot can set a fire. And they get done doing what they're going to do. They drive away. They don't know that back there there's some smoldering weeds that are turning into a fire. And it starts out very small. If there's not a lot of traffic, by the time that somebody notices it and calls the fire department gets there, half the hillside is on fire. And if it's high winds and very dry seasons, certain times, suddenly now, that half a hillside's going to turn into more and more hillsides. And you've got a wildfire. But how did it start? Nobody had to fly over with a helicopter and dump 5,000 gallons of gasoline. It started with a very small fire. And the writer here is saying, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell for every kind of beast and bird. Think about this. Can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people. We scoff. We scorn. We ridicule people who are made in the likeness of the God that we bless. So we bless our God, and then we turn around, and the people who are made in the likeness of God, we curse them. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. And he says, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. And he said, does a spring, if you go and you get in the mountains and you see where there's a spring coming out from under the rock there, from the same opening, does it pour out both fresh water
and salt water like the sea? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or can a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Galatians 5 and 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. A lot of people say fruits, plural. I prefer to just look at that as a singular word, the word fruit, meaning that it's made up of many different aspects, many different manifestations, but it's all the fruit of the Spirit. And what I would argue here is, somebody says, well, you know, there's nine fruits of the Spirit, and I have seven of them, or in fact, I even got eight of them, I think, but there's one fruit I don't have, but I don't think God will care. No. If we're going to have the fruit of the Spirit, what does the fruit of the Spirit look like? We're not counting nine different trees with nine different... The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that comes from being Spirit-filled. What does the fruit look like? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Oh, can I say that it's just like a tree? You look at a tree and you say that, you know, it's got fruit on it. You look at it and you say, you know what? I think I'm going to go pick me some fruit off this tree. And when we go up to the tree and we say, you know what? I think I'm going to get me a good old apple, a living Tatchby. Ooh, what happened there? Oh, my. How many of us are looking for this? How many people that we associate with that are hungry for something that they don't have? Their life's all messed up. They're tore up. How many of them are looking for this? They're not. But how many times can we be a tree and we say, oh, my. I have temperance, or I have gentleness, or I have this, or I have that. But some of the fruit that I'm putting out is not a good representation of what the tree is supposed to be. Oh, God, would you smite my heart when I become scornful of others, when I become critical of other people. When I become just, you know, I mean, you can be driving down the road and I had to pray about this some time back, and I had to let God change me on this, because I realized that He's not pleased with it. You're going down the road and you see somebody that has a vehicle, and, you know, it might be an old vehicle. I personally drive and like old vehicles, and, you know, a lot cheaper. And not just like older vehicles, but I could be driving a vehicle, and they might even be driving an old vehicle going down the road. But I look and I see the wheels that they put on there, and they might paint them like bright orange or something. And if I'm with somebody, I'd say, oh man, I would never want to have a car like that. Well, what do I have to do with the conversation? It's not my car. If I look and I say, oh my, I would never want to have a car like that, then fine. Don't ever go buy a car like that. It's real simple. But why do we say these things? It's because we want to take an opportunity to put a negative light on somebody else or what they have, to lift ourselves up and say, I would never do that. I would never buy that. I would never wear that. I would never say that. I would never go there. I would. Well, you know, God help me. Help us, God, that we will become complimentary to other people. Now, there's another verse that it's hard for me. Visions 4 and 29. Some of these verses are really hard for me, and I have to really work on them. You know what I mean? No corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Remember that scoffing and scorning and criticizing and putting somebody down, or repeating something that we heard about somebody. Oh, And instead of getting on our knees and praying and crying out and travailing and saying, God, I don't know if it's true or not, but if it's true, God, would you help them? Oh, the destruction that's going to come. Oh, God, please help them. Instead of that, we go, oh. Listen, Sam, you're not going to believe what I just heard. Oh, no, Sam, listen, I'm only telling you this because I need you to help me pray. Isn't that funny how when we go to gossip, we only tell people because we need them to help us pray. And then we proceed to tear them down and destroy them in the other person's eyes. And now that they're destroyed like a limp rag doll in the other person's mind, we want them to go help us pray for it. No, we're going to pray for them, but I got five more people I got to call. Isn't that how, that's our human nature. That's our flesh. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Whenever we edify, we're lifting up. Reminds me of that preacher that the a man died and. He was a scallywag. I mean, he was a rough character, and nobody in his life really had anything good to say about him. But anyways, he had a relative, and the relative asked the preacher to preach it, and the preacher's thinking, boy, this is gonna be tough. What in the world do I say? So he's up there, and he's preaching the service. He's trying to conduct this funeral, and he said, you know what, we all have good points in our life. We all have bad points, but we all have good points. And we're here today to talk about the good points of Johnny here. And Johnny sure could whistle. That's all he could think of. Johnny sure could whistle. Well, if that's all you can find about somebody, focus on it. Somebody says, hey, do you know Johnny? I say, yeah. I'll tell you, that Johnny, what do you think of him? And they're like, oh, so you're not, I get it. You're not really wanting to say anything bad about him, huh? I can sense it. And I think I'll change the subject, or I'll go away and find another set of ears that'll listen to me. Because you obviously are one of those glass is half full type people. You're not one of those glasses half empty type people. You're always focusing on the positive. You're always focusing on the good in people. And I just don't like being around those people. I'll go find me somebody else to talk about Johnny. Can I tell you that let no corrupt communication proceed, but that which is good to the use of edifying, lifting up people, both the people we're talking to, that we're ministering to, and the people that we talk about. I had a pastor that said he always tried to make it, and I believe it. I was there most of my life growing up, and I can attest to this. This is how he was. But he said, if I'm talking to so and so, and I know that they have a problem with this person over here, and they're talking to me about them, I always try to drop in good seeds about them. In other words, example. This is an example you'd say. If Sam and Joe are in the church, and they're, you know, obviously they got that little tension between them and awkwardness and all. But if the pastor was talking to Sam, and if he knew that in the past they had been friends before they got mad at each other, and if he knew anything that Joe appreciated, if he knew that there was something that Joe had always liked about Sam, he would bring it up to Sam, and when Sam's talking, he'd say, yeah. You know, Joe said, he told me one time, you're one of the best carpenters he's ever met. Sam goes, really? All of a sudden now, Sam might think, oh, so there is something that Joe thinks good about me. And the pastor would try to say the same thing. He wouldn't fabricate anything. He would just, you know, if they'd been friends before, there was something that they liked about each other. And so he'd do the same thing here to Joe. And pretty soon, you see walls start coming down. Can I tell you the reason that we have walls between us as humans, between other people, is because we stop communicating. Now, there's a point. I mean, if somebody There's some people that you just can't communicate with. It's, silence is golden. You know, if somebody you just can't communicate with them, then you just got to quietly smile, love them, go and pray. But there's a whole lot of people that were really good friends, but they read something on Facebook or Instagram that was a post that somebody else said, and the interpretation that they got when they read that person's post was that person had a problem with them. May not have been true. But suddenly now, I have a problem with the person that they put the post about. And so now I have a little bit of an issue. So now I get around that person who the post may not have been exactly that, and I start treating them a little bit stiffer. And pretty soon that person's saying, well, fine, if they're going to treat me that way, then I'll. And pretty soon you've got a war. Can I tell you that there's a time, disclaimer, I do not have social media. However, I don't preach against social media. I don't say that if you have social media, you're going to hell. I don't believe that. It's a tool like anything else. I don't have it because it's just too dangerous and I don't have to have it. The internet is deadly. But unfortunately, I have to be connected to the internet in some way. So now I just got to put the gloves on and the safety glasses and the earmuffs and the face mask and the heavy clothing to be careful when I'm dealing with the internet. I have no other choice. It's a tool I have to use. Social media, I don't have to use. It's an advantageous, but I don't have it. I'm not against social media. Those that have it, as long as we use it carefully, but it's too dangerous for me. That said, let me just say this. I feel like that if somebody is on Facebook all day long, but they've not had their face in the book in a week, there's something out of balance. That's just the way I feel. And we could say that about anything. If you got a season pass and you go to Disneyland, you know, more often than you go to church, you just might have some carnality influences that you need to get captured. That's just the way I feel about it. And we see so often that it's the tongue that divides Joe and Sam. It's the tongue that divides Jane and Sally. It's the tongue. Somebody somewhere, either one of them or some third party, that got in there and divided things up. Oh, my. If you work at a job, if you are in school, you're going to at some point encounter someone that is the big pot stirrer. They say something because they like to stir up the pot. Get it all stirred up. And then they back up and watch what happens between Joe and Sam or Sally and Jane, because they love to watch it. But they're the ones that get in there. All they do is say one little comment like, yeah, I notice I don't think Sally's too fond of Jane's hairdo. Notice what the person said, not I heard or I was told, but I don't think that Sally's too fond of Jane's hairdo. Jane hears that. Now Jane's mad at Sally because Sally's not fond of her hairdo. And yet this third party, that's what they said, that they thought. It may not be true. Sally may love Jane's hairdo. She just hasn't had time to tell her it looks beautiful. So we see the pot stirrers. There's always the pot stirrer. Usually in a work environment, especially, that's where I've had the most experience watching. In a work environment, the pot stirrer uses their tongue to stir the pine. You, James was right on target when he said that the tongue is an unruly member, evil, full of poison. Oh, it is so true how we can use it. So we said all that. We got to all that. We found out what God hates. He hates pride. He hates arrogance. He hates, you know, scoffing and scorning and all that stuff. He hates that. And then we read where you know, it's not pleasing. So what are we doing? What are we supposed to be instead of that? If we're not going to be a backbiter, what are we supposed to be? Ephesians 4 and 2. I'm going to read through several of these quickly. Ephesians 4 and 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. If you don't like Jane's hairdo, love her. 1 Timothy 5 and 1.
This is talking about how to talk about people. You know, let me not get sidetracked, but I will tell you that there are many churches, and I don't believe it's here at all. I don't, and I just want to say I thank you and I love you so much for this. I don't feel like this happens at this church at all. But in a lot of churches, when they go home for Sunday lunch, there's always a side dish in addition to what they're eating. It's called roasted preacher. You know what I mean? But thank God. I'm telling you, I feel love in this church, and I'm so thankful for that. I can't tell you how. And the writer here is saying, don't rebuke an elder, but entreat him as a father. It's how you treat him. He might even be wrong, but it's how you treat him. And the younger men, treat them as brethren. Don't condescendingly look at it, but treat them as brethren. There's no big I's and little U's here. The elder women, treat them as mothers. The younger, as sisters. And I love how he ended it, with all purity. With all purity. I wish I could tell you that there's never been a time in my life that I have gone to bed and laid my head down and felt bad about saying something that I said about somebody. I wish I could say it's never happened. I wish I could say it. But as the Lord, I remember years and years ago, God really began to deal with me some of these things, and I had to watch my tongue more and more. And I remember, if I said something bad about somebody, or I said something that didn't need to be said, that was not positive, but rather it was negative, and it didn't have to be said, but I said it, I'd feel smitten in my heart when I got ready to lay down, because I can't go and do it. You can't take the words back. You can't erase it. It's done. You've said it. It's done. But oh, the peace when you lay down on your bed and you know that you have done everything you can to uplift everybody that you come in contact with, all purity. Galatians 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Wow, that's half of our Bible, or a third of our Bible. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy brother or thy neighbor as thyself. Luke 6:36. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Oh, we could stop there. We could get off the bus and talk about that for a long time. The mercy that God has shown to us. So why wouldn't we be merciful to others if God has been so merciful to us? Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, the bride of Christ, holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercies from deep within. Mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. In Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another. Somebody said one time, if you don't have something kind to say, don't say anything at all. Oh my. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. But you don't understand what they talked about me and did to me. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Matthew 5:43. Jesus is talking, and he says, now you've heard it said before, he says, that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Because after all, you have a right to hate your enemy. They're your enemy. They're your enemy. Of course, you're not going to hate your neighbor and love your enemy, because you're going to love your neighbor and you're going to hate your enemy. He said, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Oh, I can just imagine Jesus is talking and they're saying, oh, wow. Hey, come, we came to hear this man, this man. He's obviously a great teacher from God. He's like a rabbi. And oh, they're listening. And he comes along, and some of these stiff people, he says, you heard it said to love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies. I thought you said this guy was a good guy. He's preaching weird stuff here. Anybody knows that you're not going to love your enemies. He said, love your enemies. But he didn't stop there. He said, bless them that curse you. Ah!
and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. This is how we want to pray for our enemies. God, oh God, oh, by the power of your name, would you strike him with a lightning bolt? That's how we want to pray for our enemies. It's the way it is. That's just our flesh. But Jesus said, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. John 13 and 34, Jesus is talking again. And he said, I'm going to give you a new commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Oh my, when you think about how much Jesus loved you, oh God, help us. If I'm going to have to love somebody the way that God loved me, I've got a lot of loving left to do. Because God has loved me more than I could even love myself. Oh, thank you, God, for it. 1 Corinthians 13 and 4. I'm going to read this out of the NLT, a different English version, if you will, or plain English version. And it's talking about charity or love. This is true love. This isn't that, oh, look at her. Oh, I just love her. I am in love with her. That's not God's love that we're talking about here. In fact, you better watch out. It might be the devil's love, if you will. We got to be careful. But we're talking about charity. We're talking about the real thing that is God-centered, God-given. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. Ouch. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Open the newspaper. Wouldn't it be something if you open the newspaper and there was nothing bad, no negative reports in there, no news articles at all that was bad. It was all good, all praise report. Wouldn't that be something? You'd probably turn to the front page and make sure you're reading the right paper, because that's just not the way the news is. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices, lifts up, glorifies, honors whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Boy, that's tough. Never loses faith. It's always hopeful. It endures through every circumstance. So, preacher, how do I put this in practice? You told me all this stuff, and I feel like you've just loaded me with 19 bags of sand on my back because I don't know how in the world I'm going to bear this. So how do I put it in practice? James 5 and 13. It's the little things. It starts with the little things. Oh, my. James says, is any among you afflicted? If you're afflicted, let him pray. We'll pause right there. Now, we share our afflictions, especially with our brothers and sisters. We need to help them pray. We should. We do. We need to. We need to pray one for another, and we need the strength of our brothers and sisters. However, have you ever ran into somebody at Walmart and you're like, "Hi, how you doing?" Oh, well, I'll tell you, man. I'm telling you this. This is going wrong, and that's going wrong, and this going wrong, and that's going wrong, and this, you know what I mean? And you're trying to get away because you're supposed to be somewhere, and you can't get away because they're telling you about how bad life is. And so you finally get a little breath, and you say, "Oh, really? So, oh, that happened? Well, that's a good thing, huh?" And they just take off saying, "Well, not really, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da." I've shared it before, I'm sure, but I'll share it again. The man walking down the street, and he saw a man coming this way, and he was in like almost full body cast and crutches, and he's barely making it. And he got closer, and he recognized the face. He said, "Oh, hey, man, I didn't recognize you. How you doing, buddy?" And the guy says, "Oh, man, not so good." And he said, "What happened to you?" He said, "Well, I was flying up in an airplane, and the engine quit." He said, "Oh, that's bad." And the guy that's in the cast said, "No, that's actually pretty good." He said, "I looked, and I had a parachute." And his friend said, oh, well, that's pretty good. And he goes, no, that's bad. I couldn't get the parachute to open. And the guy said, oh, that's bad. And he said, no, it was pretty good. He said, I looked and I saw it was headed for, you know, like a broken up haystack, soft landing. And his friend goes, oh, well, that's good. And he goes, no, that's bad. When I got closer, I saw there was a pitchfork in the haystack. And his friend said, oh, no, that's bad. And he goes, no, that's good. I missed the pitchfork. And his friend said, oh, that's good. And he said, no, that's bad. I missed the haystack, too. Can I tell you that sometimes things are going to happen to you bad and you can't do anything about it. But can I tell you, it's all in the way that we look at it. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Let's get everybody to pray. Is any merry, happy? Let him sing psalms. Don't let him sign up for the next rock concert, country music concert. There's a tear in my beer as I cry over you, dear. No, we don't need to, just because we're happy, go find us a good old country. We don't need that. If we're happy, let's sing psalms, songs of praise. Let's go to church and worship God. If we're afflicted, let's pray. Oh, my. There's so much revelation in this word of God. Two more verses, then I'm done. Psalm 19 and 14. The psalmist said, he's talking to the Lord, and he said, let the word of mouth, remember that tongue that we talked about? Let the meditation of my heart be acceptable, not in my sight, but in your sight, O Lord. The words that I say and the thoughts that I think in my heart, let them be acceptable to you, O Lord. I wonder how many times that we could be in life and we could say something, and if we said something, derogatory, cutting, gossip, whatever, and we get done, and then we look next to us, and there's the Lord standing there. And we go, oh, Lord, I didn't know you were there. We probably wouldn't go, oh, Lord, let me tell you what I just told them. No, we wouldn't do that. We'd go, oh, Lord, I shouldn't have said that. We're going along and we start thinking about something that we have no business thinking about. And the thoughts of our heart continue on and on and on. And then we say, well, it's okay. Because nobody knows what I'm thinking. God does. He knows what we say. He knows what we think. He knows everything about us. Isn't it funny? I look back in my life and I've had this tendency within me, especially as a young man when I was struggling with things and decisions and choices between the world and the church, and I'd grown up in church but sometimes there's things that draw you and I had to make choices and as I was struggling with these things and if I didn't do the right thing, I'd want to skip church the next week. You know why? Because I didn't want to face God, and I didn't want him to see me. Isn't that so funny? Adam, Eve, where you at? I'm walking in the cool of the garden, like I do all the time, and you normally come out here and you find me, and we walk together. Adam, Eve, where you at? I don't see you. Quiet. Adam, where you at? Finally, there's a voice hidden back in. Dense clump of some plants and things, and a voice says, Lord, I'm here. Adam, why are you hiding? Well, I hid myself. Why'd you hide yourself? Did you do something that I told you you shouldn't do? Yeah, I was afraid, and I hid myself. God knows where we are. We can't hide from him. We might as well just go to church and face it and ask him to forgive us. And now we're clean and we don't have to hide. We don't have to feel bad. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Oh, but you know what the devil does? Devil does everything he can to try to get us pulled back. And, well, you know what? I got some things I need to straighten out. As soon as I get my life straightened out, I'm going to go back to church and live for God. Next time that you fall out of a tree and break your arm. Don't go to the hospital until you get it all healed up. Once you've got it all fixed up, then go to the hospital. Great time to go to the hospital. No. Oh, God, help us. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Last verse, Philippians 4 and 8. He even starts it out this way. He says, finally, brethren, I'm summarizing it. Whatsoever thing. Some people say, you know what? I can't stand a gossip. They say, I cannot stand people that gossip. I just don't. I do not believe in gossip. Everything I say about my neighbors is true. Well, Lord help us. But I'm talking about whatever things are really true. Whatever things are honest or honorable. Whatever things are just. Whatever things are pure. Whatever things are lovely. Whatever things are of good report or are commendable. If there be any virtue or excellence, and if there be any praise or anything that's worthy of praise, think about that. Not just something that is virtuous or have praise, but if it's worthy of praise, then think on or about these things. You know what that means? That means that if I could do that little exercise right there, I would probably turn into a person that believes in ATP. There was an old fellow that I knew. He was very dear to me. He was good to me. There was a season where my family and I, we were in some very, very difficult times for a number of years. And I didn't have a vehicle. I didn't have a vehicle to get to work. And this man, kind old man, he had a truck that was newer, and he gave me his truck to drive. I drove it for a long time, did a lot of work. We went to church in it, everything. I won't tell you, he's dead and gone now, but my heart still is so thankful for what he did and other things. But I'll tell you what he did, as great as it was for him to let me drive his vehicle, and I appreciate it, there's something that he taught me that I'll never forget that I appreciate even more than that. I call it ATP, initials ATP. He would get around me, and I realized afterwards what he was doing. If I was talking and I started kind of getting a little bit negative, you know, a little bit kind of, you know, not bad, but just kind of getting towards something that's negative, he'd always say, yeah, we just got to remember to accentuate the positive. In other words, focus. Let's, you know, we might be talking about other things, but let's bring all the focus. Let's bring all the accent. Let's accentuate the positive. And so I'd be talking, and he would say, and I'd say something good about something. He'd say, that's it. Accentuate the positive. I think that we need more ATP in our lives. As we all stand, can I say that when the devil comes along your way, and he knocks on the door and he says, hey, I got some stuff for you. That could be a thought that came out of nowhere. Maybe an evil thought, bad thought, sensual thought. Or maybe a bad thought about somebody and what they've done to you. When he backs up the U-Haul and tries to back it up in your driveway and tries to unload it, you say, no, Mr. Devil. That thought came my way, but I'm going to send the thought right back out the door just like it tried to come in. You're not unloading that U-Haul at my house. Go find somebody else because we're in a positive house. Send that thought away because it's when we entertain thoughts. Well, did she really say that about me? Did he really mean that? He said something, did he really mean it that way? And we get to chewing on it like a dog does on a bone. And pretty soon, after a while, we get convinced that the negative is true. Oh, God, help us. Help us. Help us. I wonder today, while we're here, I wonder if we could just take a few minutes, those who would be willing to just maybe come up around the front, just for few minutes. It doesn't have to be long. But let's just come up around here. You can sit, stand, kneel, whatever you want. And let us just talk to God. But let's just be kind of in a huddle, if you will, a community of like-minded people. And I wonder if we could just pray that God would help us
that we would look at things through the eyes of humility, that we would see things through eyes of humility as they sing. I wonder if there's some improving God could do on me. And I wonder if you could pray for your neighbor too, if you don't mind. Just pray for a neighbor that God will bless them. Oh, that God would bless other people. I don't have to find the bad in somebody. I want to find the good in somebody.
I want to live until there's just no more to give. I want to love till there's just no more love. I could never, ever outlove the Lord. I want to live the way He wants me to live. I want to give until
I want to take just a moment here. Thank you for responding, coming up. And before we dismiss, I just want to, if you can think in your heart of a need that's either in you, in your body, or your life, or maybe it's in a family member, or maybe it's in your brother, sister, whatever it is, but I'm not going to ask you to vocalize it. If you'll just simply help me pray. We're going to pray that God right now will bless others and help others in addition to our needs. And I want us to remember one thing. I am really, again, I don't want to focus, and I hope she's okay with this, putting her on a spot. But I'm so excited that Raven's with us. And I want to see God fill her with the baptism of the Holy Ghost from the bottom of her head to the top of her feet. And others, if there's anybody else here that has not received the Holy Ghost, I want us. But there's so many needs. And I've got a few people that I love very dearly. And I'm going to pray for them. I want them to be saved. Oh, the thought of them not being saved. Oh, God. I picture a burning building and the fires all around them. And if I just walk on by, say, oh, well, they'll find their own way out. Oh, God, help me to pray for them and to love them. Can we pray together right now for all these needs? Just lift it up to God. God, we have needs. Our families, our friends, our extended community of people that we know. There are people that have great needs. There's some here today that have needs in their body. They need a healing, a touch from you. There are some here today that have a heart condition, a spiritual heart condition. They've been hurt. They've been deeply wounded, and they need help from you. Would you move on behalf of that need? God, I pray that you would help us to love our families, to love our neighbors, to love our community, to love people, and those that are lost, that we will pray and travail over them and ask you to save them. Oh, help us, God. Help us, God. In this place right now. He's doing what no man can do right now.
Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee. sex is less than giving you my very best. Help me remember Calvary's cost and be willing to say yes.
Oh God, help me to remember the cost of Calvary. It's not too much for me to love my enemies. It's not too much for me to be a minister instead of a demolisher. Oh God, help me to lift up souls, to help people to see the way. In Jesus' name, let it be. Help us, I pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.